We're going to Colossians chapter 2 tonight. I'll readily confess at this moment that I feel woefully inadequate to teach this passage this evening. I'd ask an interest in your continued prayer as we go through this. We'll let the Lord lead and guide and direct and hope that somebody gets something out of something here this evening. I feel very unprepared for tonight, a little scattered about what we're looking at. So try to let the Lord make sense in your mind, maybe not what I'm saying. First verse of second chapter. Let me just read, let's read responsively tonight. We'll read the first 10 verses of the chapter. I'll read the first, you read the second, I'll read the third responsively, etc. Everybody with me? For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts... In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this... For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as ye have... Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest... For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye... Ah, well done. As I mentioned the last time that we were together in closing out the passage that we were looking at, we stepped over into this one, but just barely stepped over into it. I want to remind us that it wasn't that cold, damp Roman prison or the separation from his the church, from his family or friends or whatever, that really broke Paul's heart. The darkness where he was, the lack of food, that was not his burden. His burden, the weight that he carried at this time, was the weight and burden he was carrying for the churches of the living God. Here's a guy that was just concerned about people that he hadn't even met. He was concerned about people in churches that he hadn't even met. And not just concerned, but he had a burden, had a weight that was on him, because he knew the area that they were ministering in. He knew what was coming against them. He knew what the problems were. And they were baby churches. Bunch of baby Christians. And so that added to the burden. That added to the weight that he had for those folks. And as baby churches, baby Christians in an assembly, they were being pulled around by all kinds of stuff. Now, we're talking about Christianity being new. It's something that's completely different than anything that's been out there. And all these other things are still there. All these other things are pretty much established and have a following and have a pull and have a draw on these people that are just babies in Christ. And there were those that were bringing in the philosophies of man, which philosophies of man are really doctrines of devils, is what that is. Anything that man dreams up is earthy, devilish, sensual. And so that's what was coming against these folks. And so by the combining of error with truth, which appeals to the flesh, by the combining of those things, there was a daily war that was going on. First of all, there's a daily war with the flesh, because the flesh doesn't like to be told what to do anyway. And then, because of these devilish doctrines that were out there, there was just a war. It was a war zone during those days. Folks weren't taken kindly to this new way of thinking, this new way that was out there. And so Paul wants desperately to get out. You know, there's a lot of people in jail that want desperately to get out. But he wanted desperately to get out of that prison to do something. Well, people still want to do that too, don't they? They want to do their own thing and do this. But what he wanted to do was he wanted to go and undergird these churches. He wanted to be about the business of teaching these young baby Christians and giving them something that they could stand up on, giving them a foundation so that they wouldn't be having their legs cut out from under them, so that they could fight the good fight, so that they could be on the front lines of what the Lord wanted them to be in. He wanted to help them. He wanted to solidify them. He wanted to give them the truth, knowing that they're part of something that is brand spanking new. And he wanted to give them this help because he knew that that the way forward was not going to be going back to anything that they came out of. And so what happens is, if you don't have at some point in something new, this applies to folks that come in and give their heart to the Lord today as well. You know, it's not enough just to get them saved. It's not enough to get them saved. You got to do something with that. You get them saved and you get them moving in something. Because if you get them saved and leave them where they are, the world comes and gets them. The world just comes at them and bombards them. And what the old ways and the old things that they were involved in has a big pull. And if you don't give them a way forward, then many times what will happen is they'll go back. They'll go back in and go back under some of these things. And so we got to go the extra step. When you get people saved, when you get them the gospel and you get them Jesus Christ and you get them moving forward, you get them discipled, you get them through the front doors of that church, you have to haul them in there yourself. You got to do it. You can't leave them off out there. You can't leave them where they are. You got to make a way to get them in somewhere. Now, you may not be the one that would be good at teaching them, giving them the foundation, of giving them that solid place, but you got to give them to somebody. You got to hand them off. You got to make sure that there's a pipeline some way to get people moving in that fashion. And so Paul had a heart for these baby Christians, and he's looking out there thinking, man, the wolves are coming. These wolves are coming. And they're going to drag these guys. They're going to drag these gals down. And I want to be out there. I want to be there so bad. And it's not just, I wished I was there. Here's a guy that's praying for him. Every time you look at old Paul, he's praying for people. He's praying like crazy. Now, he's not wasting the time while he's in there in that old Roman prison. He's talking to the Lord and talking to the Lord and talking to the Lord. I think if the Lord ever got tired of hearing from somebody, it might have been Paul. Because I think that he spent a lot of time talking to his Lord about all kinds of things. I think when he got him on the line first thing in the morning, I don't think he turned him off all day. I don't think he hung that receiver up all day long. He and the Lord just had them a continual conversation. That's what it talks about, praying continually. Praying without ceasing. It means simply to get him on the horn and just stay with him. Let him be in on everything that you're in, having that heart of prayer. And that's what old Paul was about. Man, he cared. And he had a burden for these people, and he wanted them to be strong enough to withstand everything that was coming about them. You see, what he could do is he could see the enemies of grace. He had a knack for seeing the enemies of grace and how they were lined up against the church. You see, he had come out of some things that weren't graceful. He had come out of that law economy. And buddy, he knew how strong that was and how deep and how wide that teaching was in his culture. And when he come out from there and he came over into grace, he could see the enemies of grace lining up, buddy. Lining up to get their claws back into folks to put them back under the bondage of certain things. And so he could see those enemies of grace lining up against the church. They were inserting that spear of law into his baby Christians out there. They were launching those volleys of arrows on the deity of Christ. I mean, they were launching those arrows at that church. The deity of Christ, what do you mean he was God? He was here in the flesh. Ain't no God come in the flesh. He couldn't have been God. And they're launching those arrows against these baby Christians and them maybe not having that firmest foundation in the world. Well, you know, maybe you got a good point there. Maybe you got a point. I'm not sure. Well, where are you going to go to look that up, huh? When you're sitting there in the first century? Where are you going to go look that up? You're going to take yourself over to Colossians and take a look at, you know, at what's going on here and what he's writing about? Well, they could now, after they got the letter from him. But, you know, we're talking about a different time. We're talking about oral teaching. We're talking about roving prophets. And then how do you discern which one's telling you the truth? How do you get the nuances of what they're trying to give to you in all of this? So we're talking about this was an incredibly amazing time, but it was also a very dangerous time. In the beginning places of this thing called the way, Christianity. And so, unfortunately, there was a group out there that was working in it. And I tell you this, on Paul's behalf and for him himself, a band of wild horses couldn't have drug Paul into apostasy. A band of wild horses couldn't have drug him into desertion from the ranks of Christ. I mean, he was converted. He was different. He was changed. Nothing like that was going to drag him away. But we're talking about people in these churches now that a sick Shetland could have pulled them off somewhere because they didn't have much to stand on anyway. And so it was, again, it was a very dangerous time. Today, you know, I'm talking about them in that day and talking about how dangerous and how easy it was to pull people here, there, and yon. But it ain't nothing like today. Boy, today, that's commonplace. I mean, it don't take much at all to get people moved away from the truth, to get people moved over into something that is false today. I mean, you want to talk about people moving away from the truth and from the doctrines of this word here. A very gentle breeze can move many off of it. It don't take hardly nothing at all to move people away from the truth in the day and the age that we are living in here today. All it takes is the wind to change coming out of the south to moving out of the southeast and people to change their doctrine that quick. Listening to people, listening to this one, listening to another one, taking their word over the word of Scripture because they don't know Scripture. Problem that we have in our circles today is people don't know Scripture. We're looking at counterfeits, trying to be able to recognize counterfeits when we hadn't looked at the real enough. You got to look at the real. You can't major on the counterfeit and get anything done. You got to look at the real. Stick with the real. You stick with the real, you can hear the unreal when it comes at you. But if you're out here wandering around looking at all the unreal and all the mess that's out here and trying to gauge between all of that where you ought to stand on an issue, you're done for. It's that gentle breeze that's going to move you everywhere, move you back and forth all over the place.
That's how the Secret Service determines counterfeit money. They look at the real thing. They don't study the phony stuff.
Well, amen.
They study the real thing.
Well, there is a real and there is a fake. I don't know how you find out a fake by looking at a fake. So you got to do the right thing. So if a messenger is a decent communicator and the message sounds okay, there are other people that are going that same way because we're herd animals anyway. If there's other people heading the same direction, following that that decent communicator out there, and it sounds like it might be okay with all of that, well, then it must be fine for me too. And so that gentle breeze moves a lot of people on this planet today. The enemies of grace are many, and they are varied, and they run the gamut from shocking to ever so subtle. These enemies of grace that come against us today, but all have adherents, and you'll never be alone. I mean, there are people believing some really shocking things today, and they're not alone. There's other people going with them to do exactly that. So it don't matter what you want to believe in; somebody will go with you. If you can communicate a little bit, they'll go with you and they'll hang with you. With all of that. And that's a sad commentary on where we are today. We're not going to change that, by the way. You can change one person at a time can be changed, but we're not going to change that whole system. There has been space made for that system. The Lord made space for it for a period of time. Allowed Satan to have sway and persuasion for this period of time. Things are not going to get better and better. They are getting worse and worse in that area. It is not realistic to believe that all will be saved on this planet, because Scripture tells us very plainly that there's a wide gate to destruction and a narrow gate to salvation. That few are going to find the way of salvation, and many are going to go into the broad gate of destruction. And so that's not what God's will is. His will is that none should perish. But the reality of it is that many will perish. And so we're not going to change the idea. We're not going to change the fact that there's evil out here. We're not going to change the fact that there's cults. We're not going to change the fact that there are false teachers running around. So if we're not going to be able to change that, what we better do is we better change our mind about how we view things. What we better do is change our own mind and our own habits about how we view Scripture and how much we need to be involved in that, you see. Because if it's going to be here, then we need to know what we know. And we need to know where we're coming from. And if we don't, then we're going to be one of those that get drug away in some of this mess that comes against us. Evil and lies are here on earth until that new heaven and that new earth show up. Okay? It's going to be here until that time, until that comes down from heaven. We are at the church at Sayers, and we are not going to be moved with that. You hear me? We have doctrines in place. We're going to stick with them. We're going to stick with that. It's doctrine that was handed to us. You get me? It wasn't something we dreamed up in our generation or in our day. These are doctrines that were handed to us. They were entrusted to us. And what I was entrusted with 14 years ago, I'm going to hand off to the next one. I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to modify it. I'm not going to water it down. I intend to do none of those things. I want to hand off what I was handed when the next crew comes to be in this place. It is important that we understand that we're not to be moved here at this church. Lord can do anything that He wants, anyhow that He wants. He can use an unsaved messenger to quote Scripture and individuals be saved.
Thank you. I think that was in the Bible one time, wasn't it?
Amen.
Christ told them, makes no difference, you know, who He is, it's what He's teaching.
Yeah.
He is a donkey.
Yeah. Yeah, God don't always bless the messenger, but He always blesses His word, okay? And so His word will not return void. That messenger, the orator, is necessary. It is necessary that we enunciate the gospel, that it comes out here, that it comes into someone's hearing in order for activation to take place. It's the power of God unto salvation, not the power of man unto salvation. But it sure would be better if it was coming from somebody that's given the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Amen. Now, it don't bother me if a bunch of false teachers want to get up and just read the Bible. That's fine. Let's get with it. I'll be behind that in all of it. But I don't want to hear their commentary that goes along with it. And so we want to stick by the doctrine that the Lord has delivered to us. Listen, our methods can change, and they have. Our methods can change. All right? Some folks don't like the way we change a method every once in a while. The method is not the thing that needs to be called into question. What needs to be called into question is the message. Okay? The message cannot change. It cannot change, and the Lord continue to bless who we are and what we are. When it comes right down to it, we're teaching, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. That it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, these are the things that in the message that we have to stick by. When Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's telling us that it is nothing that we've done, it's all that he's done. You see, these are the things we need to stick by. These are the statements that we need to understand. When he says that Scripture is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, these are the things the messages that we need to be pushing here at this church. When he tells us that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And he goes down a couple of verses later and says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When he has that heart cry to the Lord that he will be saved, these are the messages that we have to stick with. These are the things that are part and parcel of who we are. When he gives us his word, in his word he gives us the promises like in... let me get over here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he says exactly this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, we're to comfort one another with these words. Folks, these are the messages. These are the things that we have to make sure that we don't water down. You know, we get a lot of people coming out and say, you know, you believe that rapture thing, and, you know, and that the Lord's going to come back for this church and all that sort of thing. And people want to ridicule that in this day and age. That was delivered to me. And I'm delivering that to the next bunch. Yeah, I believe that, and I believe it wholeheartedly. I believe that that's what Scripture teaches me, that that's what I'm waiting on tonight. I am waiting on the Lord to come get me tonight is what I'm waiting on. Amen. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker tonight. Amen. I am looking for him. I'm looking for his appearing. I'm waiting for this. It's going to be a blessed time. When he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words, that comforts me. It comforts me to know that he hasn't forgotten me, that he's coming for me. And y'all get to go too. Yeah. So, amen. Amen. Stick with the book. Stick with the book, brother. Stick with the book. Yes.
Are there a number of times John Smith and I would stand out here on the front steps talking to each other after the service, and as I would start to walk to my car, I'd say, now, John, if the Lord comes this week, I'm not going to be here next Sunday. He would kind of chuckle and he'd say, I'm going to be right there with you.
Amen. Unfortunately, today, in the environment that we're living in, there's always some new thing coming up. Some new revelation of some kind that somebody's having about something. Some new way for us to look at these age-old documents that we're looking at. No. That's a no for me, okay? No, there's not a new way. There's not a new revelation in these things. This started out and was taught from the day of Pentecost till today. It needs to stay the same from that period. Go to Jude, if you will, for just a moment, right before Revelation. And this is kind of talking about in the passage that we just read to each other right here. And it's talking about sticking by the stuff, and it's talking about delivering beyond. You know, he had a burden to solidify the church, these baby churches, so that they could pass on something to the next generation. And here in Jude, it kind of lines it out. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Well, that pretty much covers a bunch that's born again here tonight. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Listen what he says in verse 3, beloved. He says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. He said, I wanted to write to you about salvation. Had it in my heart and had it in my mind to write to you about salvation. He said, but I couldn't do it. The Lord wouldn't let me. The Lord said, you need to write them about this right here. Write them about what? Exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He writes to them to tell them you need to be contending for the faith. Contend for the faith. Why? Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord, God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want to talk to you about salvation, but that wasn't needful for you. What you need is to be reminded that you need to be contending for the faith. Because there's a whole bunch of folks that have crept in there and they're causing a whole bunch of trouble. Isn't that exactly what Paul said over there in Colossians chapter 2 in the passage that we were just reading about? He said there's things that are coming. There's people out here that are trying to pull you away and pull you down and pull you out of everything that's going on. How many groups are out there today that avoid or discount the teachings of Paul? Have you noticed that? There's a lot of groups out there that like to downplay Paul. They want to go into the Gospels. They like the book of Acts. I mean, love the book of Acts. Everybody loves the book of Acts. Wants to build doctrine out of the book of Acts. I tell you this, you got to be careful building doctrine out of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a bridge book. The book of Acts is a stepping stone. It is a transition book, transitioning from the Gospels to the church. There's a lot of sensational things in there because there's no scripture, there's no word of God that has been penned at that time, and so the sensational things are taking place to verify and validate the gospel that's being put forward there. You got to watch it with that transition book right there. But people want to major on the Gospels. They love the book of Acts. Everybody wants to run over to Revelation because they don't understand a bit of it. And they don't, for the most part. People don't understand hardly a bit of the book of Revelation. And you can find anything in there you want to find in there and make it mean anything you want to mean to people that don't know anything about the book of Revelation. And so those are the three places everybody wants to run. But a lot of people want to pull Paul out of it. They want to discount him. They want to dumb it down. They don't want to use his teachings because he's pretty. Because his teachings are the church. If we don't have his teachings there, then we don't know nothing about the church. We can make up our own stuff about the church if we want to. But it's through Paul that we understand the church. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of the church that was hidden in the heart of God. Until it was revealed to Paul and some of those apostles and prophets that were teaching these things during his day. And so they want to discredit him. If you take away his teaching, you know very little about the church, very little about the mystery that he teaches about. If you want to slam the door on grace, you got to dumb down Paul's teachings. You got to get him moved out of the way. You got to discredit. You got to not focus on what he's bringing. You have to marginalize Paul if you want to slow grace down. If you want to marginalize the church, you have to stay away from the teachings of Paul. If we're all going to do our own thing and we're going to affirm that our own thing is okay, you got to marginalize, you got to move Paul out of the way and the teachings that he has, because if you don't, it'll tell you right straight up that that's not the way we ought to be going. And so you got to move away from him in order to do that. My Bible tells me that all scripture is inspired of God, and that it's profitable. And so we can't marginalize anything. We can't marginalize any part of the book and get along. It had better all fit together. It had better all fit together. If it don't fit together, then we're pushing it some way that it don't need to be. If we push it out here, then it pokes out over here somewhere. You got to make it come together in a unity in order to have a theology that works. Right? That's why it's all inspired. It's not all equally, I would say, quite as important. I hate to say it that way, but everybody knows John 3:16, right? Well, quote me Judges 3:16 right quick. You see, Judges 3:16 talks about a left-handed knifeman, and John 3:16 talks about the gospel in all of its splendor and glory. And so if I'm going to pick one to pull out and put in my pocket, I'm going with John 3:16. Okay? It's going to be something that'll be helpful. It'll be something that's encouraging, something that I can get the juice out of. Now, I can meditate and memorize on Judges 3:16 all day long, and I'm not sure I'm going to get a whole bunch more out of it than there was a left-handed guy that stuck a knife into a fat guy one time. And so that's the story over in there. But it has to all fit together, by the way. It all has to fit together, or we have erred in things. If a professing Christian believes one thing today, listen to me. Professing Christian believes one thing today and then believes something else tomorrow. If he has one doctrine today and lets that go when they hear something new. If a Christian is continually accepting new impressions and announcing that they have new convictions about things that they previously had convictions about, then that fella belongs to a bunch that is referred to over in 2 Timothy. Let's go there for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We start out in the first verse of chapter 3 here, and it's going to tell us the same thing that Jude told us, same thing that Paul told us over in Colossians. Now he's going to tell us the same thing over in chapter 3. He says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." You see, a student of the Word, when you look at that last days, all of a sudden you got to start figuring out some of the stuff that's going on with this right here. In the Old Testament, it talked about the last days, didn't it? What was it talking about in the Old Testament when it talked about the last days? Any idea? The last days in the Old Testament, as it spoke about those days, was talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. And when it's talking about the last days in the Old Testament, Jacob's trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble and such as that, it's talking about the tribulation. It's talking about that tribulation period that ushers in the millennial kingdom, okay, and the second coming of the earth. Second coming of the Lord. See, that's when the Old Testament talks of the second coming. It's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to earth to make that perfect two-point landing on the Mount of Olives, walk down the Mount of Olives and through the eastern gate of the gate into the city of Jerusalem, and sets himself up on the throne of David there in the city of Jerusalem, you see. And so that second coming, but it's preceded by a time of Jacob's trouble. It's preceded by the last days, you see. And then over here, Paul talks about the last days. He says that perilous times have come. If you'll do a study of the last days in the New Testament, what you'll find out is that these are the last days of the church age. where things are going to wax worse and worse, and then the Lord is going to come to receive his own unto himself. This is prior to the rapture that is talked about here, okay? Because there's a difference in the two economies. There's a difference in the way that things happen there. You get that? See, the Old Testament is about Israel. It's about seed and soil and how that kingdom is going to be set up on this earth. But when we're talking about Christians, this mystery that was hid in the heart of God that is revealed now in these last days, Christ in you, the hope of glory, our hope is not the millennial kingdom. Our hope is not Jesus setting up a kingdom in Jerusalem. Our hope is not seed and soil. Our hope is heavenly. And so when he comes to get us, we'll be absent from this body and present with him in glory, you see. And so the last days for us are the last days on this earth, prior to the time of the tribulation, because ain't one of us going to go through 1 minute of that. Amen? Amen. That is geared for the Israelite. That's geared for the Jew. That's to get their attention. That's to get them turned back around. That's to get them purified. That's to get them thinking straight and to bring them over into the place that the Lord has promised that he would bring them to, into that promised land during that time. So we got off on a tangent there, or at least I did. And it says, for men shall be, know that there will be perilous times. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Boy, all of these are in my kids. Let's see. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers, and those that are good. And they're yours too, by the way. Because we're all terrorists. We're all terrorists as kids. And we didn't have to teach none of us to do bad. Didn't have to teach none of us to do wrong. We come by that pretty quick and pretty easy, didn't we? Nobody had to teach me to lie. I learned, figured that one out all by myself with all of that. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, he says. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Here it is, right here. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What it's talking about is that people are coming in and they're going to bring all this stuff and teaching and all these ideas with them, and people are going to soak it up and listen to it, and they're going to change their ideas and change their convictions and go this way for a while and then go this way for a while and that sounds great and go this way for a while. Always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That this is dragging people around all over the place. With all of that, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, continually accepting new things, new convictions, and bringing things into their life. Why should I ever study Christianity under somebody that I don't know anything about? Why should I do that? Why would I do that? You know, before I got invited to step up here the first time and preach in this church, there was folks that vetted me. There were folks that looked at what I had done, looked at my body of work, had listened to my sermons, had looked at my schooling, sent me questionnaires and asked me questions about everything under the sun. I was vetted before I ever got a chance or an opportunity to speak to anybody in this church. As it should be. Huh? As it should be. It's a serious thing to have somebody come in and share with a flock. To share with a bunch of sheep that are herd animals and to go anywhere they want. I guarantee if it gets said from that platform up there, people generally tend to believe it. Because what seems to be understood is that when you put somebody up there, that you have vetted them and that you're okay with what you believe the message is going to be that comes from their mouth. Now listen to me, we got to be Berean Christians even when I'm speaking. Amen. You don't just take everything hook, line, and sinker and swallow all of that. You study that out, you measure that out, and you should do that every time. But we can't just let everybody get up there and just try to throw out what we don't like and try and bring in what we do. There has to be a process. We have to have some trust. We have to have some trustworthiness in all of that. That's the reason I have some wonderful men around here that any time that I'm gone, I can call on them. I trust them a lot with that. We have understandings when they take that pulpit. The understanding is that they're not the pastor. The understanding is that they're not here to create dissension and problems. That they are not here to ride their own little hobby horse. That they are not here to create some disturbance in the absence of the leader. That they are to aid in unity. That they are to aid in the harmony of the church and help things to move forward and not hinder anything that takes place there. I mean, there's understandings that have to be made with all of that. But why would you study under somebody that claims to know something and not know anything about their background? Do you realize that a lot of times we take a look at stuff on the internet and we don't know where that's coming from? You realize that? You go out there and you start searching something, you put in some kind of keywords and you pull something down, and boy, that sounds pretty good. Well, the problem therein again is that we don't know the scriptures. And everything sounds pretty good because it has enough scripture in it to sound pretty good. And so unless you know who that is and where they're coming from and what their background is and how they've been trained and such as that, you're not going to have an idea of where they're coming from, and you could swallow something there and get started on a path that may be a really bad path for you and get you into some kind of confusion off out there. And many people are confused. The internet has confused so many people. Has confused so many people. It's hurting. It's hurting us. Because we're swallowing anything and everything that comes along. We're not measuring it. We're not looking at it. There's so many false teachers out there, and we invite them into our home. We invite them into our home and sit down and drink coffee with them as we look into that screen. And we wonder why we're in such a mess, why we're in this huge mess that we are. Let me give you a test here. If I can. Okay. I read a little article here a while back on several little subjects that came from this individual. And this teacher was put out as an expert and somebody that ought to be, you know, listened to. And here were the expert's credentials. I want you to tell me what this says to you. The claim to fame of this man is that, first of all, he studied at the American Baptist Seminary. Now, what do you know right there about this individual? Studied at the American Baptist Seminary. Any idea? Okay. The American Baptist Seminary is a Reformed seminary. What does that tell you? That's a Calvinistic seminary, okay? That Calvinism is taught there as a regular course of events, all right? So his first claim to fame is that he's a Calvinist from an American Baptist Seminary. He has a degree from MIT. What does that tell you? Okay. He's a science major. Science major. Humanism. Devoid of God. You'll not find God mentioned at MIT. All right. So he's a Calvinist scientist who also studied at Harvard. What part of God is taught at Harvard in this day? Well, it is taught there. But Harvard, if you'll look it up, is liberal, ecumenical. What does that mean?
All-inclusive.
All-inclusive. Has a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this over there. And, for the most part, teaches allegorically. Teaches the scriptures allegorically. What does that mean?
Fables.
Huh? Like fables. Okay. Stories. It's a bunch of collected story. He went on to study at the Pontificate University in Rome. What does that tell you? Huh? Catholicism, papacy, yeah. Catholicism, and finished up his studies at the Hebrew University in Jerusalem. What is that? Very Jewish. Judaism. This is Judaistic teaching that comes out of this. So, you have a Calvinistic scientist, liberally, allegorically trained in Catholicism and Judaism. Nowhere in all of those credits down through there would I find anything that I would agree with. Not one place. Not one area. I don't think the chances are, I'm not sure about the American Baptist, I did not look up their stance on salvation, but I would say, yeah, probably had a chance of getting saved at the American Baptist Seminary. That's the only place on there. Yeah?
My grandfather's
name was John Calvin.
Is that right? He died before I was born.
Uh-huh. Let me ask you the question. It was put forward in this paper that this man was an expert to be listened to because he had a well-rounded education. And I agree. His education is very well-rounded. But a well-rounded education that has nothing to do with the gospel. That man has been taught by heretics all of his life. He's been taught by heretics all of his life. Which way is the wind blowing today? And I'm going to listen and I'm going to be taught by this individual? I don't think so. I have a faith that has been once delivered to me. Once delivered. And I am not leaving that to go follow somebody that's been all over the place. I wonder how many Mormons understand that their religion started in 1830. How in the world could you follow somebody or a religion that started in 1830? I mean, let's don't get into the details of the religion itself. I'm just talking about the starting point for it. What part of that makes sense to you? That you would pick up a religion that was started 1800 years after Christ? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever to me. That there was nothing before that in all these 6,000-8,000 years? That there was nothing before that? And then all of a sudden this came into being and it's the way? I wonder how many have really just kind of thought about that. 1830, John the Baptist appeared to Joseph Smith and ordained him to restore the true church. The problem with that is it started in 1830. There wasn't no church to restore if it started in 1830. So the faith that the Mormon has was actually delivered once and then delivered again. Had to be re-delivered, and in between there was silence. What? Tell me some more, Joseph. Please, tell me some more. What does it say? Know also that in the last days, perilous times will come. That these teachers will come in these last days. In last-ditch efforts to pull people away from the faith that was once delivered. That's their purpose. That's the reason. Charles Taze Russell didn't like what the Bible said about hell. He didn't like what the Bible said about the Trinity. He didn't like what the Bible said about the deity of Christ, nor did he like what it said about the Holy Spirit. So when he was 18, get that, when he was 18, full of all wisdom and knowledge at the ripe, early, old age of 18, when he was on top of everything at 18 years of age, having wisdom and knowledge in all things of God, he organizes a Bible study, put some Bible next to his whacked out ideas in a magazine, and he told people that he alone could interpret the Bible for them. 1872. That everybody that came before him was wrong, and that he had the truth. Jehovah's Witnesses. In the last days, perilous times will come. Last days. How about them Seventh-day Adventists? Ellen White, prophetess, had a series of visions in the wake of the Great Disappointment. You ever hear of the Great Disappointment? William Miller, the Millerites. William Miller extrapolated out the dates of Daniel and came to an understanding that the Lord was going to come, that he was going to come in March the 21st of 1844. Fail. So he revised his numbers, looked at them again, figured out that he'd made a mathematical error, corrected that to October the 22nd of 1844, and there is the two dates of the Great Disappointment. In the wake of the Great Disappointment, the Millerites somewhat disbanded, but Ellen G. White, she had this prophetess, she had her some visions, and she had this vision of a narrow path. And this narrow path was a path that led to worshiping on Saturday, that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, that Satan is going to bear all of our sins. And when the lost die, they don't go to hell, they just quit living. That you have to follow dietary laws if you're going to get along, and you can lose your salvation, of course, in all of that. Just all good, solid Bible teachings. That we have in that bunch right there. Again, the last days. Perilous times will come. You see, some of these things are put out there like they've been there forever and a day. They ain't been there forever and a day. They're brand new stuff. This is new stuff that comes out in the last days and people trying to pull people away from the faith that was once delivered for all time. Go to 2 John, if you will, for just a minute. Oh, I've run out of time. John warned about it too, yeah. Verse 7. He says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Who is Jesus to these people? He's Michael the Archangel. He is Lucifer's brother. He is all of these things, all whacked out, man. How can you get millions of people to follow you when you're telling people that Christ is not God? How can you do that? We must be living in the last days. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Listen to me. This is not talking right here. Well, it might have been talking about it one day. It's not talking about that Jehovah's Witness come knocking at your door. You know better than that. You open the door and they tell you they're from the local Kingdom Hall. And the first thing you'll do is, "Nah, I'm Baptist, get out of here." Because you don't want to argue with them because they'll tie you up knots. They know more Bible, their old crooked Bible, than you know your good Bible. But we generally run them off. It's not talking, in our day and age, it's not talking about that. What this is talking about here, don't bring them into your house and don't wish them Godspeed, is these people that you're bringing into your house through the internet. These people you're reading after, these people that you're inviting into your home and you have no idea who they are or where they're coming from. You better do some homework before you invite them into your house. You wouldn't invite a Jehovah's Witness in there to sit down and say, "Go ahead, tell me all you know about it," and just sit there and soak it up. You would not do that. But you will, because it's anonymous and comes through that net. And you have no more idea who they are, what their motive is. You have no idea what that's all about. You've got to be careful. Why would I ever study the Bible, Christianity, under anybody that has some kind of new thing or new revelation? Under anybody whose teaching is to marginalize certain things or parts of the Bible. So that's my warning to you tonight. And that's what Paul is trying to get at when he's warning these different ones about all these different things as well. We tend to look at it in their day. Now we need us to take a look at it in the contemporary model. These things are happening today, and they're happening in our homes. You got to be careful who you let in. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you're listening to. Amen?